God is good? Amen. All the time indeed. Well, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word together in the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. I hope that you're enjoying your Bible reading from the book of Proverbs. We are on a day of 23 out of 31. I hope that you've been consistent at it and just learning from it. So praise God. And for those who are watching from home, if you please stand, it is our discipline to stand for the reading of God's word as we honor the Lord through the reading of scripture. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, starting on verse 20 and following, and this is what the word of God says. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen. Have stretched out my hand and had no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Our Father, we come in this time to worship you in spirit and truth, that we would make much of our Savior Jesus Christ in this very hour. We pray, Father, you would fill us with your spirit, that you will grant us clarity, that you will grant us understanding, that we may behold the wonderful things out of your law. So we do pray by your spirit that you would help us to bring life to each every one of us, that you would open our eyes in how amazing your truth, that it convicts us, that it reveals who we are before a holy God. So we ask, Father, you would forgive us of our sins. We thank you that our sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, that you will never remember our sins anymore because of your Son, the finished work on the cross by our Savior. So we thank you. We are grateful, Father, that you have brought salvation to each, every one of us. And I pray, Father, for those who do not know you as their Savior and Lord, I pray for salvation. I pray, God, that you would open their heart, that your Spirit will be active in their hearts today. God, for those who are struggling and feeling some affliction in some disappointments in their lives today, I pray, Father, that they would simply humble themselves to run to you, because you're more than able, because we have our hope in God. There are no reason for us to distress. God, you are very near to us. So, Father, may we sense your presence even in our difficulties, even in our confusion. God, we are grateful for the opportunity that we have in this very hour, that we have this time to worship here in person as well as our online. God, thank you for our families who are watching, and I pray, Father, that they too will be attentive to your word. that you will remove any distractions, that you will block out any noises that may enter in as we listen to your word. God, help us to stay focused. We're thankful for the wonderful weather they have given us as we worship you here outdoor. We thank you, Father, for the breeze. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that we have. But most of all, Father, we thank you for your presence, that we're able to lift your name, that we're able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, may we confess Jesus Christ as Lord today. May he be all in all, in everything that we say, in everything that we do, even as we listen to your very word. We praise you and we thank you, Father. God, we pray, Father, for our loved ones who are away in a family vacation, that you would watch over them, that you would grant your favor be upon them, Father. Grant mercy and safety. May you bring them back home safely as well. So we bless you and we thank you that we have this privilege to worship you. So, Father, we commit everything that we do for the sake of your name and for the sake of your kingdom. We pray in the precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 You may all sit down. So as we open our Bible to the book of Proverbs chapter 1, as we have seen from last week's message, thank you. In verses 8 through 19, we overheard on the verbal battle between peers and parents, friends and parents. You remember, friends were trying to pull the person one way and parents the other. While we don't hear the peers or parents' voices now in this passage in chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, we hear another voice, the voice of wisdom. Wisdom leaves the house and chases him into the streets of the city. Wisdom appeals to him with a number of arguments and assertion. In this passage, we need to ask, who is wisdom? Wisdom is plural here. It is literally wisdoms. If you turn your Bible to the New Testament in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and this is what the Word of God says. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So it's literally wisdoms. It suggests a fullness of wisdom with a number of arguments and assertions. And so this is what we see. Even if you remember in the book of Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament there, just right after Philippians, Colossians 2 verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it speaks of whom? It speaks of Christ. The New Testament identifies wisdom with Christ in a number of other places. So if you turn your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 35. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 35. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. In chapter 11, verse 31 of Luke, chapter 11, verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the man of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And chapter 11, verse 49, and it says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I will tell you, it will be required of this generation. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to your right of your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. As we turn our Bible back to the book of Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 20 and following, wisdom is a feminine noun in Hebrew, which explains wisdom being portrayed as a what? As a woman. But that should not make us hesitate about identifying wisdom with the Son of God. In other places, Jesus compared himself to a mother hen in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. This personification is completely appropriate. Some people think of wisdom as a synonym of knowledge, simply a list of impersonal facts of or even truths. Wisdom gives those who are rightly related to God the ability to skillfully live life in a way which pleases God. Therefore, wisdom, properly defined, comes from God, and only those who are rightly related to Him can gain wisdom. How important that is for us when we define wisdom and how it relates to those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, if you understand that definition, then we are rightly related to Him as we gain wisdom. Since wisdom is an extension of God's character, and since wisdom enables those who are rightly related to Him to properly apply God's truth to life, it is wholly appropriate that wisdom is personified. Furthermore, since wisdom seeks to attract the wise man in order to protect him from the allurements of the evil women. As you read, if you recall reading through the book of Proverbs, we're almost to the end of the book. You see in chapter 2, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 3, in how men are being allured by the women. It is appropriate that wisdom is personified as a woman. The Bible says, as we look at chapter 1, verse 32 and 33, the complacency of fools destroys them, but whoever listens to Christ will dwell secure. Proverbs 1, verse 32 and 33. Again, as we look at chapters 1 through 9, Proverbs burn with urgency. We see it here in chapter 1, verse 20 through 33. This passage speaks to us when we slip into complacency. And that says, sure, I would not mind my life getting a little better. Right? You hear a lot of that today. They want their life to be better than where they're at. But the Bible is saying that attitude will destroy you. Now is the time for you to turn a corner. Wisdom, again, is exemplified as a courageous, brave woman who stands in the street, symbolic of everyday life. And what does the woman, the wisdom does here? It shouts. She calls for our attention. She doesn't want us to drift haphazardly through the day. She urges us to engage in life with what? With purpose, taking her along as our advisor. And this is the point that I want us to see. And what wisdom does to us. And how we need to pay attention to the Word of God. Because church, wisdom is a matter of life and death. Because wisdom reveals we are listening to God with an eager heart. So, and this is what we see. The deeper we dig into King Solomon's sayings, the more clearly we discover what brings wisdom into our lives. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Chapter 29, verse 1 of Proverbs. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, he who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. As we look back in chapter 1, in verses 23 and 25, there's a word I want us to focus for the sake of our message. And this word I want us to focus, if you turn your Bible again in verse 23 of chapter 1, it shows us here, if you turn at my what? My reproof. Verse 25. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Reproof is from a Hebrew term that means to correct or to convince. If you recall during our singing, if you turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And this is what the Word of God says. All Scripture, again, all Scripture, and Paul refers to the Old Testament during this time, is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete equipped for every good work. Again, when you think about reproof, you think of reproofs as God's persistent proddings, or those obvious nudges, his inner promptings designed to correct our ways. God's reproof alert us to the fact that we have what? Deviated, or that we have turned from his course, from his direction. So they communicate, in effect, my child, that's very wrong. And God is saying, as we look at this, he is calling us to change direction because we have, again, is what? We have deviated. We have changed our ways. And so God is calling our attention. So these reproofs, these warnings, these proddings, these nudges can only keep us from disobedience if we heed them. It is important for us to be aware that God is calling our attention. He's prodding us. He's nudging us to listen to him. Let's face it, most warnings are posted to keep foolish people from doing what? Foolish things. Like, do not eat, right? You see this in a small package in the back of that says, do not eat, or says, do not touch, right? We tell our kids when they were little, don't touch that. It's hot, right? We want to prevent them from what? Getting hurt. So wise people do not need that kind of counsel, right? How many of you are wise today, right? When we're driving on the freeway, what do you see? Stop. do not enter. But you see some people tend to what? You hear them on the news, how did that person end up in that lane and enter into the wrong side of the freeway? It's a big sign that says, do not enter. The decision to heed warning signs not only shows wisdom, but it also reveals both a humble spirit and the willingness to admit that others might have greater knowledge or experience than you and I do. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. This ancient literature contains a large number of timeless reproofs. When you look at chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Verse 24, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. You see, God's book stands like a warning sign at the mouth of a deep, dark cave named immorality. You see right then when you read the book of Proverbs, right in the few chapters, in how the woman is trying to allure men into sin, sexual sin, adultery, immorality. This is what we see. It says, and when you think about sin, many enter, guess what? None emerge injured, without injuries, right? As you think about committing sexual sin or even allowing yourself to be in that type of sin, it is 100% guaranteed what? You're not going to leave that place without any type of injury. When you think about adultery, you're not just simply, the moment you enter in that adultery with another person or even with your mind, you're not simply hurting yourself in your relationship you got with God. You're hurting your relationship with your spouse, with your children. So here, what we see when we go back to chapter 1. So in bold red letters, the scriptures warn, danger, do not enter. Do not enter. Through the generations, however, these ancient warnings have been ignored at a great cost to people who suffered the dreadful consequences of foolishness. See, divine reproofs are not limited to Scripture. While Scripture is God's main instrument of communication, He will use any means necessary to get our attention when we're headed, what? In a wrong direction. See, God will do anything. God will do something when He recognizes when His precious child is deviating, when he's going in a wrong direction. He will point us. He will remind us of His word at the same time. Church, you and I need to be, we need to pay attention to these things. On other occasions, reproofs come verbally from those who care about us, including your parents, your friends, even your children, your spouse, even your supervisor, your neighbors, your teacher. Any number of people God will use to get us back. Even at times, God uses an unbeliever when we're going in a wrong direction, when we're heading in a wrong path. You see, reproofs aren't always verbalized, and sometimes a nonverbal response to our behavior can send a perfectly clear and blunt message like, just stop, knock it off, right? There are signs at times, right? When you're ready to commit, as perhaps, let me just speak about pornography, right? Because we don't speak a lot about sexual sin or even pornography in churches today, but let me address that, right? even a sign says don't stop, and yet late at night you want to, and you know the word of God is prodding you, the word of God is topping you, but yet, and then there's another sign, but you tend to ignore. And this is what we need to pay attention. The consequences of our behavior can warn. You reap what you what? What you sow. You reap what you sow. We might even see our own character qualities reflected in the actions of others. All of us have certain character qualities that need attention. To ignore them is to choose disobedience. And that choice can lead to devastating consequences. When you think about when you're married and you want to enter into that sexual sin, in that adultery, because this is what you see a lot in the book of Proverbs, in how this woman is trying to allure this man to sexual sin. And so King Solomon goes to his son and reminds him of to avoid that type of women. You see that in Proverbs chapter 5. In how he warns him to avoid such wicked women. Because again, church, when we're not paying attention, when we ignore them, is to choose disobedience, and that choice can lead to devastating consequences. Right? You're not just hurting your spouse. You're not just hurting your children. You're hurting a whole flock of people. To address our weaknesses is to learn and grow from God's personal reproofs. And this is what I want us to see. It's for us to be able, when you and I look at our characters, when you and I look at who we are, that we need to learn from God's personal reproofs and how God is disciplining us. And at times when we see it, it's very clear that God is trying to discipline us. What do? We run away from God. Oh, I don't want to go to church. I'm enjoying this sin too much. But I don't know how to get back. But God wants us to humble ourselves, to come to Him and seek repentance. So in verse 20 and 21, the first point I want us to see is that wisdom is available. Wisdom is available. Verse 20 says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice at the head of the noisy street. She cries out at the entrance of the city gate. She speaks. I want us to see there's a powerful voice. Wisdom is calling aloud. She raises her voice. She cries out. This is the sound of urgency and importance. She's not whispering, nor even talking in a normal voice. She wants you to hear and wants you to make sure that you hear. Are you listening? There's that powerful voice, and there's that public voice. Wisdom is outside in the where? In the open squares, in the noisy streets, in the chief concourses at the openings of the city gates. She's calling in the most public places. She is bold, she is brave and unashamed. She doesn't care what people think about her lack of etiquette and politeness. She wants you to get her attention. She doesn't care that what other people think. She's just out there and with this powerful voice in a public place to let you know. You think about this. The impact of what she's saying, she doesn't care what people think. There is something far more important to her. The souls of foolish, dying people. Think about that for a moment. She goes after people in everyday working life, not just on Sundays. I'm not just here screaming out loud to you. shouting out. Yes, we may be in the open area. Praise God. Think of street preachers, right? Those who goes out in the public square. They go to where a lot of people are, right? They go meet right there because they're walking. They're all about with their business. And you're right there in the middle and preaching about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. Being John the Baptist, being our Savior Jesus Christ in the midst of the people. Proclaiming the good news of Christ. You think about the homosexual abortion agenda today. It is loud. Is the gospel louder than the noise of those agendas in our politics today, in our world today? This is what you see. The question is, why does wisdom go out to the streets and markets and city gates? Because the people are right there. That is where they live, and that's where they need wisdom. God's wisdom is not designed for a secluded life. Wisdom has to be shouted right in the midst of people to let them know that they're dying. If they don't know where their destination is, that their destination is hell, we have a responsibility, church, to proclaim the good news and not to hold back, especially in our time today. And how we need to have a voice in the world today. Don't waste the very opportunity that God has given you to proclaim His good news. Right? We see pastors today being threatened by the government. All they want to do is worship. All they want to do is preach the word of God. They're being bold. Again, point one is wisdom is available. Number two, wisdom can be disregarded in verse 22 through 25. Verse 22 says, How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen, and have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Solomon pleaded with his son, and by extension with all of us, to heed the warning, the voice of wisdom. A good question is, why? Why must Solomon plead? Why do we ignore God's reproofs, those in Scripture as well as those that come through other means? Why do we ignore God's reproof in our lives? If you are walking with Christ and you say, you know what, and God has been trying to get your attention, and you're living in sin, and God is trying to get your attention. And why do we ignore that? And this is what we see, that King Solomon is pleading. Who is wisdom calling out to? Who is she pleading with? There are three groups which come across already in Proverbs. Number one, the simple, the scorners, they're the defiant and cynical. Also the fools, moral folly more than intellectual folly. They not only are these things, they are passionate about these things. They love inexperience. They love scorning and they hate knowledge. If you go back to this passage in chapter 1, and look at the question, how long? It expresses her strong desire for them to what? To change. Will you go another day? Right? It's kind of like that conversation with someone that you know that this person is going in a different direction. You know that this person is going in a wrong path. And you ask that very question, how long are you going to be in this situation? How long won't you plead before God and confess your sin? How long? Like, will you go another day living like this in sin? And yet, you say that you're a follower of Christ. You say that you're a disciple of Christ. How long? Is this worth another second? Don't you see this? This is an emergency. This is calling out. It's a warning. For reasons we do not heed or we do not follow reproof. Let me give you four things. Number one, in verse 24. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. Number one is stubbornness. See that last word in verse 24? Because I have called and you what? You refused. The Hebrew text uses an intensive form of the word to convey the idea directly refuse. Stubbornly refuse or emphatically refuse, right? Think of a moment where you just directly refuse. I don't want it, right? You're just that stubborn. You don't want to listen to your parents' guidance. I want to get my own way. You know what? I'm going to stump my feet out. I'm done. You just directly refuse. It is used most often in the Old Testament for defying established authority, for systematically and deliberately rejecting it, as is in the case of Pharaoh, who refused to let the Hebrews go. In another of Solomon's sayings, the sluggard refuses to get what? To get a job. That's what it's talking about in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. Look, man, get a job, right? And you know, this lazy individual, this sluggard individual, he just refuses, just neglecting, right? He just stubbornly refused to get a job and get up from his bed. That's another example. In many cases, a strong will can be a positive trait. We praise the Hebrew midwives in Egypt who refused to kill who? Male infants, as Pharaoh had ordered in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. Praise God for those type of kind of stubbornness. We can be stubborn in a godly way. Amen? Thank God for the strong wills of the Apostle Peter and Apostle John, who refused to keep silent about the risen Christ after the religious authorities threatened severe punishment in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. Let's look there, right? Because this is what you hear today, in how many pastors are refusing government authority for the sake of gathering. You see that in the book of Acts. It's in the Bible. There's a place for a man of God to refuse authority. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Well, let's start in verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of whom? Of Jesus. Look at that. So these people, this council, are what? Telling them, telling who? Peter and John, right? But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further strengthened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened, for the man of whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Church, this is what we see. History records the stories of many courageous men and women who stood alone against popular opinion to defend truth against error. Right? When you look at the Word of God, when you look at your culture and where we are today, when you look at this culture, when Peter and John were simply preaching the good news, just like this, in the middle of the street, the wisdom is shouting out, proclaiming the good news. We are to proclaim Christ. People need to hear the good news of Christ, whether it be online, whether it be in person, whether it be in our own home. Proclaim Christ. See, are you willing to stand alone for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to be put to jail, put to prison, for the sake of preaching the good news? That's the best place for us to be able to go there, not because we did something wrong, but because we did by being obedient to the command of God. So we call this strong-willed, the stubborn people, heroes because they were right. They reluctantly defied authority because truth demanded they stand firm. The truth of God demands us to what? To stand firm, to stand strong together. You hear that in the news today, right? A pastor in Pasadena, a pastor there in Walnut, and a pastor there at Grace Community Church, and just four churches not far from each other, right? That's what you see today. But people need to hear the gospel, that they need one another. So this is what we see. Moreover, they acknowledge and embrace the consequences of their actions, willingly sacrificing their own well-being for the good of others. Stubborn refusal to heed the warnings of others, however, reveals an arrogant spirit in a dull mind. If you stubbornly refuse heed God's direction, you're showing an arrogant spirit and a dull mind. So that's the first thing, stubbornness in verse 24. And in verse 24 again, you see inconsiderate. That's the second thing I want us to see. I stretch out my hand and no one has heeded or paid attention. When Solomon said no one paid attention, he used a term that suggests lack of listening or awareness. Right? How many of you are paying attention right now? Right? None of you are lacking of attention, right? It would correspond to the New Testament concept of being dull of hearing in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Though wisdom stretches out her hand, many people lack awareness and therefore fail to see her gesture and tune out her voice. Remember when you're giving advices to someone and they just tune you out. They're just inconsiderate, right? They just don't want to listen. Their lack of hearing. They're not paying attention. Remember when you're giving them and you're already tuned out. You could tell when you're telling some advice or wisdom to an individual and you know that individual, you could see from his action, her body language, he's already or she's already tuned out. He's not paying attention, right? And a lot of people would say, listen here, and just what? Goes to the other side of your ear, right? The third thing I want us to see in verse 25, indifference. Indifference. You ignored all my counsel in verse 25. The Hebrew term rendered ignored has the basic meaning to let go or let alone. The idea is that we keep God's counsel from making any difference in our thoughts, in our words, or even in our actions. You see, that's what's happening in verse 25. An individual says, in effect, I really could not care less. I don't care. I don't care what you say. I'm done. Believe it or not, an underdeveloped sense of one's word can prompt this kind of response. Turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 31, the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 31 to 32. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Can also suggest hostility toward God, like children who fold their arms and intentionally refuse to follow their parents' instructions. We fail to respond to God's counsel. Right? When you see, when you're giving an instruction to your child, and what do? They just do this. Right? And guess what? The moment they do this to you, you just, you better take that off. Right? You better get your act together. Right? And at the same time, not just children do this to their parents, we do this to God as well. We don't listen to his counsel. We just ignore it. God, you know what? I hear you. I see you. I see people have been talking to me about that. You know what? I'm just going to ignore it for now. And you're wondering there's no joy in your life because you have this all the time in the face of God. You have this attitude before a holy God. See, God, however, doesn't suffer the consequences of our indifference. Who suffers? We do. Tragically, we do. Right? Our children, or even whoever that we're giving advice to. The fourth thing I want us to see in verse 25, defensiveness. And you did not want my what? You don't want it. You don't want my reproof. The Hebrew language is extremely vivid. The original word translated did not want means to be unwilling or unyielding or non-consenting. So the image is one of who fights off reproof, the one dodges responsibility who confronted with wrongdoing. Right? Man, you confronted them. You tell them, you just right in their faces and you tell them to look, get your act together. And what do? They don't want it. They don't want your correction. They don't want your reproof. We don't want God reproof. And God has been trying to get our attention and we just keep ignoring him all this time. So this is what we see in verse 25. You don't want my reproof. I mean, how many times have you fight off God? Right? All right, go ahead. Go keep doing what you're doing. Point number three, ignoring wisdom produces grave consequences in verse 26 through 32. Ignoring wisdom produces grave consequences. So in verse 26 and 28, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. So wisdom looks ahead to when the good times are over. It's a time of calamity. It's a time of disaster. It's a time of terror, storm, destruction, a whirlwind, distress, and anguish. The question is, when is this time? It's speaking of the experience of unbelievers after that. When they face God, when they face his judgment and his eternal sentence. We know this from the terms used to describe how bad these times will be and also from God's response. He views unbelievers in their terrible distress and says, I will laugh at you. I will mock you. I will not answer you. I will be unavailable. Years and years of compassion and care, pity and promises, appeals, an argument, but there's a time coming when that's going to stop. If you do not respond to his constant calls, ultimately he will not respond to your calls. See, look with me to Luke chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 13, verse 24. Verse 24 and following. strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you thought in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. See, this is what we see. If you don't want him on earth, he will not want you where? In heaven. You see, people will get what they want because God will give them over to what they want. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. A lot of you are very familiar to this passage, but I want us to see this is where our culture is today. We live in this type of culture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. In verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the man likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You see, church, this is what happens. They want to continue to do whatever they want. But what does God's laughing mean? We find this in other places in Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, verse 37. Let's first of all say what it does not mean. It does not mean that God delights in people's destruction. He does not find that funny. He does not make him happy. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. But this is what it means. The wider context of the passage is that people will get what they gave. What they did to God will be done to them. What people sow, they will what? They will reap in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a laugh for a laugh. They will get what they deserve. How many of you have done that to people because they did not listen to your advices, because they did not listen to your counsel? Ha, 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 look, see, I told you so. Right? But your laugh is in a wicked way because you're right, right? But instead, we should not be doing that. We should continually pray for their salvation, amen? We should continue to pray that God, by His Spirit, will help them change and turn. You know, when you're giving advices and don't tell them at the end, right? Or when things happen because you warn them, don't tell them I told you so. That's not helping, right? That's not helpful. That's not encouraging, right? Rather, let's encourage the individual to turn before a holy God. Let's humble before God in our knees and pray and beg and plead God that God will change us, that God will change you, that God will change that individual that you're counseling. This is all we see. So most people do not laugh at God in the hospital, right? Or on a bumpy flight. You've experienced that. No one laughs at God. Or even in a war, or even when you face an earthquake. There's one place where no one will laugh at God, the judgment seat on the last day. You may laugh long, but he has the last laugh, right? You see all these people mocking God. Church, what's that about? Right? You see all these crazy comments. Just because you want to go to church, just because you want to worship God, just because you want to post about the Bible, they mock you. They laugh at you, right? Wisdom's call and warning are to be heeded when they are given, because after calamity comes, the simple will not be able to make correction, as can be seen in verse 28 through 33. Man, it will be too late. They need to get their act right now. Number four and last, I want you to turn back to verse 23. Wisdom is our only safety. Wisdom is our only safety. So if you look back in chapter 1, verse 23, I love this verses, these two verses here. If you turn at my reproof, if you turn, I love that. Look, you see the comfort in that, the safety that we have. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. It says, but whoever listens, in verse 23 says what? If you turn. If. It's kind of like saying, if you confess your sins. If. But the word of God tells us here, turn at my reproof or turn at my rebuke. I assumes this person is living the wrong way, heading in the wrong direction and going to the wrong place. Wisdom is what? Rebuking him. This is serious stuff. However, it's not just rebuke. There's also a command. What is that command? Turn. Turn your eyes, right? Look to Jesus. Turn your life. It's a command. That word turn is the most important word in the Bible. What is that word I'm looking for? Repentance. Amen. Repentance. It is not a sentimental word. It is a decisive word. The rebuke is with a view to the person turning 180 degrees and going the other way. I mean, we had a great Bible study on this not long ago about repentance, about repent. We all had different definition or even like outlook of it. And it just, we all came to one point and just, you know what? It's repent. Get your act together before a holy God. The Lord is saying, sometimes I'll disagree with you. I'll correct you. I will rebuke you. I don't work with perfect people. I work with responsive people. Here is the response. I'm looking. And what God is looking, it says, turn. Turn. If we decide to turn away from our present selves, both our failures and our attainments, and turn toward Christ, and say to him, I want you to renew me. May this be our prayer today. I'm not sure where you are, here right now in person, as well as watching online. I'm not sure where you are in your walk with God. May your prayer be that I want you to renew me. Change me, God. If need be, let's go all the way back to the day of your salvation and how your walk in how God has opened your eyes, and perhaps you have turned, perhaps you've been running away from God and he's been calling your attention. If we will turn decisively to him, to Christ, with that openness, what does he promise to do for us? What a wonderful assurance. We are all weak. We have tried before and we're all so tired of failing. We may be thinking, I don't want to turn to him, but how could I keep it up? Jesus is promising to responsive people, I'm wise enough to know all your need. I died to take away your guilt. I rose again to give you my power. I have thought of everything. Trust me and turn to me. Listen to what Christ, listen to the prodding of the Holy Spirit in your life if you've been running away from God. It says, turn, trust me. He's promising you, if you turn to him, new passion to sustain you and new insight to intrigue you. He will make the Bible come alive to you. If you haven't been reading, if you have no desire for being near to God and being in his word, being in prayer, ask him. You must decide. There's also a promise attached to the command, I will pour out my what? My spirit on you. Amen? Knowing that he will be with us, he gives us joy, he gives us peace. But look, I will pour out my spirit on you. God is waiting and willing to pour out his love, his grace, to show his love to the person who turns. God is waiting for you. While you have time, while you have this moment, repent of your sin. Turn to God. He is waiting for you. Right? I'm not putting my hands as if like I'm going to suffocate you. Right? That's not the picture. God is calling you. God is calling us to get our act together, to be near him. He shows his love to the person who willingly turns. And that love is expressed in God's making his words known to him. It's saying that God will accompany his life-giving word with his life-giving spirit, both of which are an expression of love. We like the word whoever in verse 33 as we close. Look at verse 33. But whoever listens, whoever listens to me will dwell secure. Everyone qualifies. Amen? Not the perfect one. Everyone qualifies. There is room for you. There is room for me inside that word forever. Whoever. Listening not only brings God's love into our lives, but also his peace. A peace that is rooted in true security and resolve and deep confidence. A peace in trouble, a peace that the world cannot take away, a peace that endures no matter what trials, no matter what affliction, no matter how difficult your life is. No one can remove that peace if you're walking in God today. That's the assurance that we have. There's this peace that endures. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, whatever you and I are going through, whatever difficulty that you may have. And God is saying, look, I am that true peace. Don't look for that peace in the world, because that peace will not come at all. With this peace, we need fear no evil, as none of the threats mentioned here will come upon us. But the listens to me part can be hard, right? It says, whoever listens, it's very difficult. How many of you are listening? Right? But how many are listening to God? If we listen to Christ, we will change. We will be transformed. If we will look foolish in the world's eyes for the rest of our lives, the question is, are you willing? They might mock you for preaching the good news of Christ, for proclaiming the gospel to others. They may do that. Because church, the world offers complacency. That is false promise. Christ offers you peace. He offers us ease. That is his true promise to all who listen to him with urgency. What is your next step of obedience to the Lord Jesus? That's a question today. It might be scary, but not taking that step is even more scary. Jesus took these words from wisdom personified into his own mouth as wisdom incarnate. He too warned of a storm coming. He told us that everyone who hears him and obeys him will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. When the storm comes, it doesn't matter, because the rock of grace will hold. But everyone who does not listen will be like a foolish man who builds his life on the sand of, don't rush me, I'm not that bad. I'm too busy right now. Maybe later. The constantly shifting sand of self. And when the storm comes, that house falls, the catastrophic, it's fall. Right? We see all these things happening in the world. You need to be right with God. You need to confess your sin. You need to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those who find security are those who are willing to listen and live by God's wisdom. This reception and obedience does not make a person saved. The reception and obedience to God's truth is merely a demonstration that the person has been saved. When you look at the wise, all the saved. But one thing that you need to recognize here in how you and I need to walk. The wise person in the book of Proverbs is not necessarily a person who knows everything, but is open to wisdom and willing to what? To listen. This willingness to learn is only a result of the Holy Spirit residing within. See, church, we're able to listen, we're able to obey because of the Holy Spirit in us. Don't be a fool like this. As a believer witnesses the end of those who reject truth, he is challenged to be vigilant in receiving truth that he might grow in the scripture. We must obey. We must listen. Again, God uses the truth that whatever a man sows, this he will also what? Reap. For the purpose of instructing those who listen to him to walk in the ways of wisdom. Let me close. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because Christ is the wisdom. The first step to becoming a wise person is being rightly related to God of truth by receiving his salvation, which he offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. You want to be a wise person? Walk with Christ. Know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Despite years of laughing at God, he still holds out the promise of the gospel to us. Despite being hated, he's ready to love. Despite God being rejected, he's ready to what? To accept. Despite having his words ignored, he's ready to speak again. Despite being laughed at, he's ready to love. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of God that you and I serve. So again, church, have you received Christ as your Savior and Lord? You want to be a wise person? And the answer is, you need to be rightly related to him, the God of truth.